Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for this wonderful privilege that we can come before your holy presence to worship you anew and to observe the Holy Communion, reminding us that you have set the path of righteousness through your Son, and that your Son is our Redeemer. And so, Father, we ask that you open our hearts to your word, that your word will inspire us and influence us to Christian living, living life of righteousness and holiness. We pray all this in the mighty name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to do a simple exercise this morning before the start of the sermon. How many of you use alarm clock for your wake up call every morning? Hands up. Okay. How many of you have more than one device to wake you up, to alert you? Hands up. More than one. That's not bad. I have three. Every time there is an important meeting, I have three devices. I thought I got two alarm clock, then the handphone by my side, and I always think that I surely can wake up. I remember one occasion I received a wake up call from the fourth alarm. No, my wife is asleep. I don't want to disturb her, because if my phone calls go on and on, she will give me a scolding. She said, don't disturb me. I remember one occasion I received a wake up call from the fourth alarm. The administrator of the meeting called me in a panic voice. I was supposed to attend an early meeting, and they asked, are you coming for the meeting? It was a 6 a.m. meeting, and I overslept. You know why? Because the first alarm ring, I know that I got two, got standby, right? So I turn off. Then the second alarm ring, I see there is a third one, I turn off. Then the third one ring, I forgot I turned off two, the first two, so I continue to go to sleep. Do you have the same experience I have? Sure, you have some of your alarm clock work. You see, wake up call is an important daily practice, isn't it? It's important. Because we don't want to miss the appointment. We need wake up call from sleep. Be on time for work, catch early flights, and reminder of important appointment or meetings. Even halfway in the meetings, there is another next meeting to go, your busy schedule, so you need this alarm. They put on silent mode vibrations to help you. Now this morning, we are going to talk about Paul's wake up call in Romans chapter 13, 8-14. And I hope you have read in advance. We want to do is to alert you the passage we are going to talk about, even the speaker come and talk, so that you can read the passage early and able to soak into the word of God when the preacher preach. This wake up call focuses on three areas: understand love's power, understand the times, and understand our identity. So understand love power, understand the times, and understand our identities. Now this week, on Thursday night, I was invited to attend a dinner fellowship hosted for Jim Fallon. Some of you have been here many years back. Jim Fallon was the was one of the early workers, church workers, helped set a Sunday school. I understand that. And he was with his wife and then a co-worker called Brenda Adam. We spoke on many subjects concerning ministries. At one point of the conversations, Jim said that when he goes to heaven, he's now 85 years old. When he goes to heaven, there are three things he cannot do in heaven, but must be done on earth as time is running out. Guess what are the three things? They are witnessing, evangelism, and mission. This is what the mass passage in Romans chapter 13, 8-14 talk about. Before we go to any further, let us recap what I have spoken in the last two sermons. In July this year, I spoke about the Christian mind from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, with the main truth that Christians are committed to think and live differently from the world around them. And then if you recall, on August 1st, I spoke about the Christian and others from Romans chapter 12, verse 3 to 8, with the main truth that God gives believers spiritual gifts for the benefit of His body, the Christ body, which is the church. These are the two applications on the doctrinal teaching from Romans chapter 1 to 11. If you look at Romans chapter 1 to 11, there were four key doctrinal teaching. One is sin, next is salvation, sanctification, and sovereignty, and the fifth one is service. So we're touching on service applications of the doctrinal teaching in verse 1 to chapter 1 to 11 of Romans. Now the third application I would like to talk about is understanding the times in Romans chapter 13 verse 8 to 14. It's a wake up call. God might be using a wake up call in this message to speak to you and I, calling us to serve Him or change our patterns of life or lifestyle. Do you wonder what God wants you to do with your life today? Do you really wonder what God wants you to do with your life today? Just listen to His voice in this message. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8 to 14, I have two divisions. First, love people and live rightly. Love people and live rightly. And the main truth is Christ's imminent return influences the Christian daily life. Christ's imminent return influences the Christian daily life. And let us read this passage once again, even if you have read. Let no debts remain outstanding except the continuing debts to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commands: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding of the present time: the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Verse 12, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissensions and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desire of the flesh. Let's look at division one, love people. I have 2 points to share with you. Love people, a debt of love, and fulfillment of the law. The first point, debt of love, from verse 8a. Now 8a pick up from verse 7 of Romans, which tell us that Christians should pay what they owe. If you look at verse 7, it's Christians must pay what they owe. That's logical, isn't it? Seems logical. Morally right. If you owe tax, pay tax. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. In other words, pay all your debts. Started with that, pay all your debts. However, in verse 8a, let no debt remain outstanding except, the word except, except the continuing debt of to love one another. Paul tells us that there is one debt we can never get out from under, and that is the debt of love. That is the debt of love. You see, love is a permanent obligation, not an option. And love here refers to love for all people. God's radical call to love is not optional, but a command. Christ's love compels us and commands us to love others. And Jesus said in John 13:34, he said that, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." You must love one another. You must love one another. Because God is love. God is love. God showed us His love. Yeah, this is a new command Christ gave to us. But difficult, isn't it? It is always easy to love people who are lovable, but very difficult to love difficult people. But this is the command from Jesus. Remember that. This is the command from Jesus. You know, our board recently had 3 retreats, and the mission God had guided us is love Christ and others, transforming hearts and lives together. And we are working on the plans to carry out our mission. We will share this strategic direction with you when we are firm up in the near time. But Jesus enabled us to sincerely love others personally, deliberately, and consistently. Do you wonder why you are alive at this time and in this place, in the world? In Bethany, have you ever wondered that? To witness Christ's love flow out in your life. Tough, and we need help. We need to pray to God's love power live out in us. This is what the passage in Romans chapter 30 talk about. Love is ongoing. Always a right response. The need to love never comes to an end. The motivation is we love because Christ first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Jesus said in Matthew 22:39, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, the first is love God. We all love ourselves naturally. We always love ourselves naturally. We do well pampering ourselves, example, in the physical needs, intellect, talent, development. We do well. Very easy and to love ourselves. The phrase love your neighbor means love all people. Love your neighbor. Love all people, believers or unbelievers, families, neighbors, people in the church, workplace. Christian can never finish owing love to others. Remember that. Christian can never finish love to others. Christ loved us to the point of giving His life. And if you find it so difficult to love others, just look at what Christ demonstrated on the cross. He died for our sin. And that will motivate you to strive to love for others. His love never ends. We can never reach the kind of love, and we must not stop loving others, including our enemies, people that we don't like, even in family members. We have people in the family members we don't like, but we still are commanded to love. Christ's imminent return influences the Christian daily life, and this daily life must include love one another or love all people. You see, loving others is a necessity of Christian daily living for Christ. What practical ways can you show love for others in church, in the office, at home? I mean, you take the initiative to do the first step to show love, perhaps withholding your anger or irritation as a first step. Sometimes I do this. I refuse to get angry. And it was a struggle. I always find that it. And sometimes I don't like Pilan tell me something. I get angry. Then my face show. Then she look at me. And then I kept quiet for a while. Maybe some while. The only thing I can turn myself to do differently is on my knees and ask for God's forgiveness. I have been angry with my wife. I don't know whether you have this experience of wife make you angry or your spouse makes you angry. They get angry with your wife because something is words or some action you didn't like and they get angry. How to love when you get angry? Cannot even. Recently there was this management meeting. A director attacked with harsh words at the chairman of the meeting. This chairman was very angry inside. I could see very angry inside. So I was watching whether he will burst out his anger or not. You know what he did? He asked for an excuse and walk out of the meeting for 15 to 20 minutes and then return to continue leading the meeting. Later I asked him why he did that. Couldn't understand. I was thinking that he might be thinking how to hit this person back when he came back, but he didn't. He told me, he said, "I refuse to be angered." He walked out to cool down, pray and returning with peace and better composure. He is a Christian. I have a lot of learning from him. So loving others is not an option but an obligation. It is our responsibility. And I remember Bilan's, in case you do not know who is Bilan, it's my wife. Bilan's boss once said, I always remember this. I'm going to say in Mandarin because she is a Taiwanese. "人要我生气，我不气；我气，我就中气." You know what I mean? People want me to get angry. I don't get angry. If I get angry, I fall into the trap. I always remember that. Non-Christians, but are able to have this wise response to anger. When you get angry, love is absent. Isn't that true of us? Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 13, I shared with you. We learned that love must be sincere and discriminating, and how love functions. Paul gave us tips on how love functions in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 13, if you recall. In my last sermon, there were 9 functional areas: devoted, honor, zeal, fervent, serving, joyful, patient, praying, and share. 9 tools to help us. Go back to Romans chapter 12, 9 to 13. Read one more time. They are useful. You know, I sat under the theologian of Douglas Moo a year ago in the US, and he said, "Love takes the place of all laws. Love takes the place of Torah. Love provides for the fulfilling of the law. Love must accompany all obedience to the command of the law." In other words, love fulfills the law. That brings us to the second point. I think we have the second point. Fulfillment of law, from verse 8b to 10. 8b, how does love a fulfillment of the law. Have you always wondered how does love fulfill the law? In Moses' law, the Ten Commandments, how does that? Moral law. See, obey commandments of God and live according to the moral law must be done out of love. It must be done out of love. Paul is telling us, it must be done out of love. Love aims at the very best of the other, even if it means personal cost. It is costly to love others. It could time, money, effort, energy. It is costly to love one another. It cost God's Son to die on the cross to show us love, because God is love Himself. It is possible to do the right thing for the wrong reason. We can have sound doctrine and moral behavior but show no sincere love. We seek pride and praise by doing the outward show of love, but inwardly we want people to praise us. We show our pride. We are different. Paul follows Jesus' teaching concerning love your neighbor as yourself. In Luke chapter 10, verse 29 to 37, Jesus told a parable of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan judged by the Jew as the despised outcast, yet acted as a neighbor to the Jewish man by showing him mercy. In other words, when we demonstrate love to the unlovable, we show mercy. We show grace. As Christians, we are Jesus' disciples, and we are to be known for rejecting all prejudices and personal preferences, pride, to love everyone. In other words, all people, irregardless of background, diversity, races, status. Is this what your family, friends, the joke you tell, the word you speak, and your social media history say is true about you? Let me repeat again. Is this what your family, friends, the joke you tell, the words you speak, and your social media history say is true about you? Christ's imminent return influences the Christian daily life, and love others has fulfilled the law. Loving others has fulfilled the law. One of Bethany's six core values is people. Build relationship, love and encourage one another. This is one of the six core values we'll share with you, but I just give you a preemptive view of our six core value when we present to you. He who loves others will shrink from harming them in any way. He who loves others will shrink from harming them in any way, and thus from breaking those of the Ten Commandments that refer to treatment of one's neighbor. And Paul now listed four of them in verse 9. The first one he listed, verse 9a. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Love never takes another person's spouse or lover. Adultery destroys God's sacred gift of marriage. Adultery violently trespasses against what God declared holy in marriage. Remember that. Next in 9b, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Love never takes another's life, including attack by unkind words. Love protects life, preserves reputations, and provides the benefits of doubts. Loving others above selves, and unless words and love uses words to build up others, not tear down others. To build up others and not tear down. And next in 9C, the third one, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. Love never takes anything belong to another. Example, steal work time. When employees expect you to work, you steal the time the employer pay for your time. On the other end, love not only shall not steal, but on the other hand, love gives. You don't steal, but love gives. So love does not take, love gives. I praise the Lord that the leaders of the church give their time in their service, dedicated time in the service, gives. Demonstration of the opposite of steal is you give. And then the fourth one, 9B, you shall not covet. Notice this is the last of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet, right? Love never envies another but rejoices over another's success. You know, in a materialistic world culture, attempts to crave for more and more at whatever the cost. Somebody got a good promotion, and instead of congratulating them, sometimes you say, if only I have that opportunity to rise up to that position, I'll be happy. Covetousness breeds discontentment, dissatisfaction, and insensitivity. It leads to other sin too. Love is definitely absent when we covet. Love is definitely excellent. So Paul gave four of the moral law to the Roman Christians, although Paul has not been to Rome, but I've heard their faith in Rome. And now Paul in verse 10 summarizes what he already said in verse 8 to 9. So you notice Paul re-emphasized a repetition tells us in scripture, a repetition tells us it's very important, watch out. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfillment of the law. He repeated again, summarized again. So love is not an option, but an obligation for Christians. It distinguishes Christians. This leads us to the first principle. The first principle is love distinguishes Christians. Love distinguishes Christians. Loving others is an ongoing obligation, a responsibility for all Christians. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says, and now these three remains, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Does love characterize how you treat others, including your family members? I speak to myself. Does that characterize how I treat my wife? Even this morning I was rushing to come here on time. My wife was a bit slow. I hurried her, and this one speak to me. Am I considerate or not? So I slow down to put pressure. What are practical ways to love, hard to love people in your life? What are practical ways? Have you found yourself living a life of appearance that was veneer or superficial for improper attitudes, especially showing love? Love distinguishes Christian. And I repeat, love distinguishes Christians. Next, Paul spurs us to live rightly as time is running out. Live rightly in division 2, we can click there. Next. Two key points I want to share with you, understanding the times and understanding our identities. First, point number one, understanding the times in verses 11 to 12a. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. Verse 11, understanding the present time. Paul is concerned with the present time and not predicting Jesus' return. He is concerned with how wisely we should use our time. If we do not use wisely the time, it will be gone forever, and the opportunities it holds will also be gone forever. You see, Paul wrote these words to the believers in Romans who placed their faith in Jesus, but some were asleep, spiritually and morally complacent. Have you perhaps observed complacency in yourself? If you knew people were in great danger but asleep, what would you do? Surely you will try to wake them up, isn't it? It could be your loved ones. Paul's word on salvation refers to the second coming of Christ, the doctrine, the teaching of Christ. The time is near. The New Testament repeatedly affirms that Jesus Christ will return to earth. Refers to the second coming of Christ, the same imminent return, and it will be visible. Christ will return. There's no doubt about it. The New Testament, every book talk about Christ's return. Except for even the Gospel. Jesus will gather all who are alive and resurrect all who have previously died to face final judgment. We don't know when this will happen, but we can be sure He will come again as promised. It is imminent. If you believe, you will live wide awake with urgency and expectancy, ready to observe, to serve God however and wherever He leads. If you don't believe, you will sleepwalk through life, focus on yourself and oblivious of the desperate spiritual needs of those around you. Christ's imminent return influences the Christian daily life. Let's look at the several passages that describe clearly the present time. Paul talks about the present time. First, the present time is an evil time. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 lays the groundwork for our thinking, understanding the present, the evil time. It says that Jesus gave Himself for our sin to rescue us from the present evil age. Jesus' rescue package is the cross, His resurrection, His ascension, glorification, and He will return. Paul is telling us that it is evil time and people need to be rescued. In other passages, there is a sense of urgency. No wonder James Fallon talked about, if he's in heaven, he cannot do witnessing, he cannot evangelize, and cannot do mission one. So present time is now. The age of mounting evils of unimaginable magnitude shows the gravity of sin in the media report, the suicide bombers, the demonstration, protracted. People need to be living in the way of faith, not in the way of evil world. The world is hostile to God and opposes to any desire for godliness on the part of God's people. These are the struggle as Christians. However, take heart that Jesus has prayed for all believers. John 17 verse 15, Jesus' prayer. My prayer is not that you take them out of this of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. In other words, Jesus had passionately prayed for all of us 2,000 years ago, more than 2,000 years ago. Are we in hopeless age? The question, are we in hopeless age when we see the evils of this world? The answer is no. Because salvation is here. Rescue is at hand for all. The second mention of the present time is a time of God's favor. God has accomplished our salvation by way of the cross. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 to 5 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoptions to sonship. We see this in chapter 1 of Ephesians. The third present time is that the time to repent and to believe. The time to repent and believe. The third one. Remember, the first one is an evil time. The second one is God's favor, time of God's favor. The third is the time of repentance and believe. If you have heard the gospel many times and have been in church regularly, the present time is a time to make the dead decision to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Repent from your sin and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Do not delay for any further, for Christ's return is imminent. And the fourth mention of the present time is the gospel proclamation. The time of gospel. Remember, the first is your evil age, evil time. Second is God's favor. The third is a time for repentance. And the fourth is proclamation of the gospel. This age is one of gospel proclamation, witnessing, evangelism, and mission. As James Phelan shared, this is a time for witnessing, evangelism, and mission. The nature of time is we live in a gospel time. We are now living in the gospel time, the good news time. Understanding the present time will cause us to act, lead others to faith in Christ. And this is very important that the school, our Sunday school, we always tell the children the truth, and in own time they accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. One of the theologians shared a personal experience as a Sunday school teacher. A well-known theologian of the Old Testament, Walter Kaiser, I like to sit under him hearing his teaching. He shared this. He was a Sunday school teacher, and this was a young boy. And after attending the Sunday school, and this young boy told him, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then he was thinking for a while, maybe not lah, so young, how we know. But he went ahead, said, okay, are you sure? He said, yeah, I want to. So, you know, you got to say sinner's prayer and all these things. Yeah, I want to. And so he let him say this sinner's prayer in the Sunday school. In the afternoon, he turned on the news on the TV, and this newsreel talked about there was a young boy who was killed by a car. And that was a boy who accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. he has never, he said, that changed his perspective of the Sunday school. I encourage the Sunday school teachers to faithfully teach Christ to these young kids. They listen, although they play around, but they are attentive to the truth. I have a personal sharing of the gospel many times. Time did not permit. I actually shared with people of several incidents, but last year I did that in the swimming club changing room. But just recently, this week, the admin team, the treasurer, we met with the auditors, the partner representative. He came and we were talking about commitment to the schedule because we want to have the audited account by April. By April, and he committed himself. And one of the things I say that God has entrusted us with resources and we want to give our very best to this God that we worship. I asked her, do you know this God? They say, no, all my family members are Christian, they said, me. Then I gave him the opportunity that this God we are talking about is a God who loves us. And then send his son Jesus Christ down on the cross. And we'll quick 1 minute share the gospel with her. And she said, I think I better go. I've heard a lot of this gospel. So we realized that sometimes we share gospel, the person may not ready to receive, but you have the responsibility to communicate gospel when God leads you. It's somehow the Holy Spirit led me to seize the opportunity to tell her the gospel one more time and say that God has entrusted us with resources and therefore we give our very best. Because one day we are going to meet this God. Christ's imminent return influences the Christian daily life, witnessing, evangelism, and mission. 12a says that the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. Night here refers to the present evil age, and the day refers to the time of grace. Time is running out, and we need to mobilize all Christians. Like reservists, we mobilize, exercise. The code name here is grace. Jesus and Paul combined voice call all the sleeping Christians to wake up from your slumber. Jesus mentioned in the parable of Matthew 25, talk about the 10 virgins. The same message. Wake up from your slumber. Are you awake? Did you hear the alarm ringing? How many alarms do you need to wake up? Point number 2, 12b to verse 14, understanding our identity. Now understanding the time is near, and in understanding our identity, Paul moved to understanding our identity. Not only must we wake up to proclaim the gospel, but we must also wake up to clean our act with urgency, decent living and holy living. So, Paul moved to how we live, our identity. 12b tells us not to live in darkness, but to get rid of our evil deeds, or what we call, how Paul called it, the deed of darkness. It is like changing our clothes, which have this dirtiness, and we need to change our clothes, with the armor of light. The armor of light is the new nature given to all believers by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit. The new nature includes having the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 18, the what we call the armor of light, the armor of God, also the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23, and the desire and the power to live humbly, wholesomely, bearing witness to the Lord. There is an urgent need that we as Christians are to behave decently and true to in everything we do as in the daytime. The motivating factor of people behaving decently in daytime is because they want people to see good of themselves, but God, what God sees is more important. Christ's imminent return influences Christian daily living. It is not about others will see, though it is important too, but what God sees in you. So there are three categories Paul listed out. Watch out. The deed of darkness. Watch out. And he listed three. Verse 13. Kerosene, orgy, and drunkenness. Pagans' practice of immorality. Paul listed that. Sexual immorality in debaucheries. Sexual perversion, in other words. Dissension and jealousy. Personal conflict. Paul listed out these to the Romans. Watch out. Watch out for this. The deed of darkness has not changed much over the centuries. What can we do in face of temptations and trials? The deeds of darkness are not away from us. But what can we do? Paul gave help. Paul first tells you, watch out of this. Alright? Live with decency, with urgency. Now Paul gave three commands in verse 12 to 14. First command, put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. No place for the deed of darkness. In other words, put aside. And put on. Notice, put aside. And put on. Throw away the dirty rags. And put on the armor of light, righteousness. Verse 13. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. We must guard the quality of our behavior. What we've got, not what we've seen. Paul says, not to live as if the night will hide what you do. Paul says, let us behave decently as in the daytime. The third command, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe on daily the righteousness of Christ, which provide victory over the flesh. When we clothe on the righteousness of Christ, we provide ourselves with the victory of Jesus Christ in the flesh. So Paul's challenges here for Christians is to be urgent and live decent life. In other words, holy life. Paul's challenge. Love characterizes, distinguishes Christian, and Paul challenges us. Urgency and decisionship are the distinguishing marks of Christians. So urgency and decisionship are distinguishing marks of Christians. Friends, fellow believers, every passing day is moving closer to Christ's imminent return. Every passing day, Christ may return the next moment. Tomorrow. We don't know. But every day move closer to Christ's return. What areas of your life you need to clean up now to bear distinguishing marks of Christian and reflect Christ's likeness? What area of your life you need to clean up now to bear the distinguishing marks of Christians and reflect Christ's likeness? Where are there still deeds of darkness in your life? When you understand the present time, how would you not waste your time now on unholy and unproductive pursuit of gratifying yourself? Urgency and decency are distinguishing marks of Christians. Will you pursue these distinguishing marks? Can people see that? Now in conclusion, let me summarize what we learned from chapter 13, verse 8 to 14. What are the learning points? I say so much. Can I reduce? Alright? First, Christ's imminent return influences the Christian daily life. Christ's imminent return will influence our daily life. How? That's second point. Love people. Love is a permanent obligation, not an option. Love is for all people. And the principle is love distinguishes Christians. The third learning point, live rightly. A call to wake up from slumber. Help others to wake up too, including your loved ones. It is time of gospel proclamation and not a time to continue living in sin and in deeds of darkness, but to clothe with the armor of light. And the principle here is urgency and decency are the distinguishing mark of Christians. Let me ask you again, as I started with this. Do you wonder what God wants you to do with your life today? Do you ever wonder what God wants you to do in your life today? Who in your life urgently needs to hear your testimony about God who saved you? Who in your life urgently needs to hear your testimony of God who saved you? You see, wasting time forms a hard to break habit of living for self rather for God than for God. What is God speaking to you through this passage? Now is the time to fully commit yourself to God. This is the time, fully commit yourself to God. Do not say later, later, or in a little while. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you do this? You know, I was looking at the registered numbers in the church attendance. You know, our church registered number here, 90. And I look at the weekly attendance and pray that this will improve. And our weekly attendance, 60-70%. There are people not here for many other reasons, and there are 8-15 visitors every week. What does it tell us about us? Christ's imminent return influences the Christian daily life. Let this be true for you and me. Let us pray. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for God. You are a God of love, a God that cares, a God that demonstrated your righteousness through your Son Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you help us to remember and live up the salvation that you have given to us so freely. It is by your grace that the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ will influence how we live our life today. Help us to love people and all people without prejudice, because you are God of love. Help us to live a life that reflects the armor of light and not a deed of darkness. The life we live with urgency and decency, that will be the distinguishing marks of Christians, that will draw others and visitors who come to our church to say, yes, we reflect Christ-like. May you put us on this urgency path. And even as you have given us the vision, mission, the core values and the aims, may you help us to be able to execute, to drive this so that we can glorify your name as one united church. Because you first love us. We pray all this and give thanks. In the great and mighty name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.